Message title today, How to Handle Your Sin. How to Handle Your Sin. And even though my voice is weak and softer, I pray the Lord's voice will be strong in our hearts. I don't want to come on too strong because my wife was saying to me, gentle. Yes, I heard it. It was on every monitor screen throughout this building. So yes, that's how I'm going to be responding today. Very gentle, soft, gentle. But having said that, folks, I do hope that we can be receptive to the Lord's conviction in our lives. Can we not? All right. Well, listen, the good news is that as believers now in Christ, God is not against us because of our sin. He is with us against our sin. Ponder that for a moment. The Apostle Paul, I believe this is what he was wanting to encourage us, at least part of what he was trying to say, and what will be our launching text from Romans chapter 6, verse 11 to 14, where the apostle writes, "So you also should think about yourselves in this same way. Sin has no power over you, as if you were dead. In your new life, you live to serve God because you belong to Christ Jesus. So do not let sin rule your life in this world. Do not do the wrong things that your body wants to do. Sin can cause your body to do things that are wrong. So don't let any parts of your body serve sin as their master. Instead, be ready to serve God as your master. You can do that because you now have a new life. Your old life is dead. So give every part of your body to God, and then He'll use you to do right things. Sin will no longer have authority over you. You have a new life because God is very kind to you." Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever read that portion of Scripture before? In the book of Romans. Well, church, as I trust you saw last week, how many of you were here last week? Yeah, quite a few of you. A primary, crucial way to grow spiritually is by your deciding not to tolerate bad, sinful attitudes and behaviors. And yes, this happens when you first realize how pernicious they actually are, and you begin literally despising them. That was what we spoke about last week, and perhaps if you didn't hear it, you might be interested in listening to it, because these two messages actually go together. Yeah, that was our focus last Sunday. But today, I want to give a few more instructions for what to do next, assuming that what I said before has already been helpful. And so then, drawing much from the insights of others as well as my own, I want to share with you today some Bible-based ways to effectively deal with the despicable sin in your life. Now, just so you know, the word despicable is just the word despise in an altered form. So if we're learning to despise sin, we shouldn't have any problem calling the sin that has been worthy of despise being a despicable sin. Sometimes we say that word despicable, that's despicable. Yeah, and sin is. Sin is in our lives. And so we need to just own that right away. So some Bible-based ways to effectively deal with sin. I submit to you this morning that one of the very first ways is this. And I'm going to be going through these pretty quickly. So if you want to take notes and I get beyond you, I apologize. But you can always go back online at our website or at the YouTube page, and you can walk through it and hear it again and pause if you wanted to write some of this down. One of the very first ways to effectively deal with sin is this. When you find out that you're sick with sin and you're going through a tough time because of it, present yourself to Jesus as the Savior and doctor of your soul, and also to the Holy Spirit as your purifier. Because, friends, please keep in mind that together they both are capable and enthusiastic about fulfilling the tasks they've committed to. Yeah, so you don't need to save yourself, and you don't need to strive to be holy and pure in your own strength or willpower, because the fact is you can't. No, the one who has taken this responsibility does it to bring honor to himself. And of course, I'm referring to your great physician, Christ. So when you're sin sick, or I could say it another way, you're just flat out sick of your sin, and like I said, going through a tough time, come to Jesus as the doctor, the Savior, the Holy Spirit, the purifier. Don't immediately turn to yourself, is what I'm saying, and begin to try to wrestle with it yourself. Please hear this. It's our first tendency. But come to the great physician. Make an appointment. Make a doctor's appointment with the Lord Jesus. But in so doing that, I want to really challenge you. You must be ready and listen to what Dr. Jesus tells you to do in order to get better from your sin sickness. Someone the other day, I can't even remember who it was, someone in my family somewhere, they were saying, yeah, the doctor was saying this, but I don't think I'm going to do that. I was like, oh. And then I realized, I've done that. I've done that too. Yeah, but you have to be ready and listen to what he tells you to do. You've got to be willing and obedient when it comes to following the remedies that Christ has given you, the prescription that he writes. You can't be overly sensitive and selective, saying that, oh, it's what he's asking is, it's too harsh, it's too painful. No. Really, just trust that he knows what he's doing and take his prescription as he tells you to. No questions asked of Dr. Jesus. I guess what I'm saying is, please don't complain and say that it's too hard to handle, because really, he only wants what's best for you. And if you can't handle it, then maybe you should consider if you can handle the consequences of not taking his prescribed direction. I mean, I'm asking you, think about it with me, please. Is feeling sorry and humiliated, is confessing your mistakes and sins, is confronting your false beliefs, is making amends with others, is getting rid of bad habits or addictions, is just working hard to be a better Christian, are all those really worse than a hellish life, either now or later? You see, all of these things in dealing with sin require these kinds of efforts. But what's worse is what I'm saying. To live a hellish life now or a hellish eternity, or to say, Jesus, I'll take your prescription on how you want me to deal with sin as I walk through life in this world. Look, I'm sure you know the answer, which logically leads to the next way to handle your sin, which also by extension is this. Make sure you don't get involved in any additional sinful actions, such as arguing or fighting with Dr. Jesus or anyone he wants to use to help you. I say this because so often the help of Jesus, our Lord, comes through people, others. You say, well, doesn't it sovereignly just sort of fall out of the sky sometimes? No, God's help, of course, by the Holy Spirit within us, there's a rising up of strength and resource within, absolutely. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But also, Jesus ministers to us through others, doesn't he? Yeah, but that requires not arguing or fighting with the Lord or anybody else about what he's trying to do in helping us deal with our sin. And so, folks, you're in my making excuses for our sin. Anybody here ever done that? Or downplaying its seriousness. It's not that bad. Or just resisting the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your conscience. Anyone ever resisted? Yeah? Or how about arguing with pastors or church leaders or godly friends or family? And just honestly, being a person who hates constructive criticism, not being open to anybody speaking into your life because you take it as some kind of a rejection, that's dangerous. But all of that, you see, these aren't the right ways to find healing and spiritual growth. There is a cooperative part of this, even when you come to Jesus and it's all in his power to do it, sure, but you got to cooperate. Are you with me? And these are the kinds of additional sinful actions that sabotage coming to Jesus and those he would use in your life. I can't even tell you over the years, you know, pastorally trying to help folks that they're trying to deal with their sin issues, trying to handle them. But that list I just gave you, how many times I've come up against that with people. So don't compound sin with more sin while you're trying to handle your sin. Does that make sense? Because then you're really going to be like, you could say, well, I'm a really full-blown sinner then. Full-fledged. I think you see this with me. I hope we're putting ourselves in these pictures. Soft, gentle. Stay with me. So then, got to be really honest, right? And I submit to you, to handle your sin, you must also look for the evil in all the things you do wrong. Just like you talk about how bad sin is in general. What am I saying here? Okay, what I'm saying here is, it's not right if you talk a lot about how evil sin is, but you don't see the wickedness in your own pride, your own selfishness, your own anger, your own meanness, your own hatefulness, your own lying, your own gossiping, your own doing wrong things for your own benefit. Look, it's really important to get this here, because right now there's a lot of evil that we see out there. Ecto-evil, you know, it's out there. Exo-evil, out there somewhere. And we're hearing it denounced all the time, whether it's political evil, whether it's social evil, 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 and evil people doing these evil things. And so we can really start being great denunciators of evil as we look around at other people. But we aren't quite as specific and detailed many times about our own evil, the things we're doing wrong. I'm saying, yes, it doesn't make sense for someone to talk to God about how bad sin is when they pray, but then try to defend it when they're told it's wrong in their own life. Yeah, it's like condemning treason and our nation's enemies, but protecting your own traitor friends because they're your pals. You see, because they're your pals, that's different now. I think you're seeing it with me. This is why the Apostle Peter warned in one scripture, and I really believe I get where he was coming from. He said, it's time for judgment to begin first in the house of God. And then if the judgment is with us, he said, and it's pretty significant, intense from the Lord, what's going to happen to people outside when God judges? If God's going to really deal with us intensely, where's going to be the place where the sinners outside can stand? Yeah, that's pretty heavy. I'm really just concerned that, you know, we as believers are always as focused first and foremost on the evil things we do wrong. Because you want to handle sin in your life? This is how you do it. You're not becoming a pro at looking at everybody else's sin, an expert. You're being an expert on your own sin. Did you ever think about that? Being an expert on my own sin. And you don't need the devil to accuse you. You say, well, the devil, he always tells me I'm a sinner. Yeah, you don't need him. You can tell yourself. Just beat him to the punch. Just say, no, that's old news. I already know that. I'm dialed in here. You see? But the point is that in so doing, it's about handling sin properly. The King David said it this way in a great prayer. He just said, search me, O God, know my heart. And he's always asking, see if there be a wicked way in me. Right? That's one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. See if there be a wicked way in me. I mean, I kind of know there probably is, but you tell me, Lord. I don't want the devil to tell me. I want you to show me. Wouldn't it be better if we could hear from the Lord first about our sin from the Holy Spirit's conviction rather than having someone else have to bust us for our sin or the devil have to accuse us for our sin? I'd rather beat all those to the punch. Do you think that might be what the Lord wants from us? That we could be that introspective in a good way? Yeah, and it's not to beat ourselves up. It's to get ourselves well. We're coming to Dr. Jesus. You can even come to Jesus and suggest symptoms, suggest a possible diagnosis. Hey, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm sin sick, and I think I know what's going on. And you know what's very possible with the Holy Spirit's conviction? You could be right. It's like a spiritual WebMD or something, you know. You get this answer. Now, I would say be careful because obviously you can abuse WebMD too, and people can do too much self-diagnosing. I think we can take it too far. But I'm saying even spiritually, we don't want to become obsessed with our sin. But I guess I'm finding in this day and age, I don't see Christian people being so much as much obsessed with their sins as they are with the other party, other people. And I'm just saying, handling sin, I think this involves this. It's very humbling in many ways. But handling your sin, I think you see it with me, but handling your sin further requires that you, and let's get down to it, that you stay away from temptations that fuel the very sins you're trying to conquer. You got to attack your sins head on and deprive them of what keeps them alive. Sin has a life cycle to it. You got to deprive sin of what keeps it alive. So I'm asking, well, aside from our innate human fallenness, why do we sin or flirt with temptation and do what isn't right? Well, I want to suggest to you often, maybe it's more of a question really, isn't it because in one way or another, we're just tired of living God's way? In other words, I'm saying that we may feel that we're literally just too exhausted or that we're bored of it all or that we've lived God's way enough today or that it's all too much effort. Just tired of having to live righteously. I think it's fair to say that we typically sin when we are weak or vulnerable. Did you hear me? Weak or vulnerable. And I just offer, for example, when our Lord Jesus was out in the wilderness, remember? Satan turned up and tried to tempt Jesus to change those stones into bread. But the timing is very interesting. It was at the end of Jesus' 40-day fast. Now, oh, wow, yeah, when he was hungry, he was tired, and he was vulnerable, like that picture shows. No coincidence there. Dear ones, the devil still uses the same tactics today. When you are tired or stressed, or I want to say, yes, even bored. So recognize when you are vulnerable. Recognize when you're vulnerable. Tired, stressed, bored. Tired, stressed, bored. Yeah. And arm yourself beforehand, yeah. And avoid those situations whenever you can. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Because when you think about times in your life when you sinned, would you say that those were times that you were vulnerable? Tired or bored? Okay. Now, one intentional way that you do that you prepare yourself for those times, is when you, I suggest, Embrace and practice those godly behaviors and responsibilities that go against the sins you are most prone to. Think about that. Yeah, I'm saying it's repeatedly shown in Scripture that godly virtues and responsibilities act as a counterforce to sin, helping to contain it and even healing us from its effects. A good analogy is, I guess, just like the fire warms you up from when you're really cold, or having good health helps you recover from times when you get sick. Otherwise, having good health and pursuing healthy alternatives, right? Usually when we get sick, we start taking care of ourselves, don't we? Like we rest in bed, we drink the right fluids, we take the right medicines or supplements, we eat the right foods. We do everything we can to recover. We do the right things that counteract the thing that's taken us down, right? So we embrace and practice the good behaviors that go against the sins we're most prone to. Paul said this, overcome evil with good. In other words, Paul said, see good that you're doing as a counterforce to sin. So if I think about it and I go, hey, what can I do to be a counterforce against the sins I'm tempted to? Ask the Lord to creatively show you what you can do good to be involved in to come against that. And don't just be passive. Don't just be passive. Okay, so the next way I suggest for you to handle your sin is rooted firmly in this posture. Don't listen to doubt and lack of trust, and don't let go of the things that bring you comfort and strength from God. I want to say this, I hope it's helpful. Everyone, it's not being scared, sad, or hopeless that helps you resist sin. It isn't, no. Rather, it's feeling encouraged by God's love and being grateful for the grace you've received while still being careful. It's knowing that, like that opening quote said, He is with us against our sin. See, the doubt in the midst of our sinful times where we're feeling sin sick is, uh-oh, because now I'm feeling sin sick, uh-oh, God's away from me now. I'm being tempted and struggling. God's abandoned me now. Okay, I'm doing this on my own because I already know it's offending Him. I said last week, yes, sin offends God because He cares about the damage it does to us whom He loves, and He is a holy God. But like I said, He doesn't want to withdraw from us as His people. He says, no, I just want you to handle it. I want you to deal with it. I want you to deal with it. And so God doesn't go anywhere, but our doubts are that, and our lack of trust is that, uh-oh, we're on our own in this. We've been abandoned by God because He doesn't want to be around me now because I'm sinning like this and failing in these ways. And, you know, maybe if I can just withdraw from God somehow and work this out, like I said, the temptation on my own to figure it out or solve it somehow or anesthetize it some way temporarily, the struggle, that it's going to go away. No, it's not going to go away. We have to deal with it, but we have to say, look, in the midst of my struggle with sin, I'm going to be encouraged by the fact that God's with me against this. God's in the battle with me against this. He's not against me because I'm having this struggle. I mean, now that you're a Christian, now that you're a follower, now that you're His child, He's with you in the battle. Can you see that? Before you were a Christian, yes, that was the case. Hey, God's against sinners. I was just reading it this morning, the book of Romans. God's wrath is revealed against sinners. But once you're His child and that has been satisfied and taken care of our sin debt with God through Jesus and our faith in Him, and we're adopted and set in and forgiven, we're in a new standing. And God is now with us against our sin. So when you get convicted, don't let that conviction push you away from God. Don't let the guilt that you should feel, some guiltiness, not just with the temptation, no, but if you've actually engaged in the sin, that's guilt. It's legit. God's going to use it. But don't let that push you away from Him. Let it say, of course, Lord, of course, Father, I feel guilty. But I'm not going to doubt your love and your commitment that you're with me against this sin. I'm not going to do that, because that's where the devil gets in and says, oh, you're abandoned. You're abandoned by God now. You're all alone. It's just me and you. Now you're dealing with me because God's long gone. No, Father's not long gone. Don't ever forget that. Hang on to the things that bring you comfort and strength from him in the midst of it. Told you there's merit in your struggle against sin. Are you with me? So don't lack trust and don't doubt in those moments. Also, to handle your sin righteously and effectively, though, yeah, there are some proactive things you got to do. One is, again, always be wary of your selfish desires and be on guard against them. I just can't emphasize this one strongly enough, friends. Selfish desires are the breeding ground for sin, and it's its biggest stronghold. They're always there to entice you and justify your actions. And I wanted to say, isn't it true, honestly, how many of you will admit that we tend to be biased when it comes to our own interests? Sure. Yes, our own emotions, our own pride, our own criticisms, gossip, unfair dealings, neglect of responsibilities, you know, they may seem insignificant or even justifiable to us. Oh, but if we saw those actions in someone else, as I was mentioning earlier, especially an enemy, we'd easily recognize their faults. But here's the thing. The bottom line is, you and I should strive to know ourselves the best. Remember I said last week about in learning to despise our sin? The very first thing I said was, God is studying us with his eye. God's always studying us. He knows us from the inside out. He's looking us up and down and inside out. And because he is, you know, we need to also say, hey, Lord, I need to do the same thing with myself. I need to know myself best. I need to know when there is selfish interests in myself that are striving to find supremacy. Selfishness. And I also need to learn how to love myself the most. And you know, that isn't some narcissistic weirdo thing. It could be. Paul said in the last days, men would be lovers of self. That's outside of Christ and the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. But that can include love for yourself. Did you know that? As long as it's healthy God love and not just wrapped up in some, you know, how shall I say, distorted need to find some self-esteem outside of your identity in Christ, that's not going to necessarily be healthy. But the idea is we should love ourselves the most. And if we love ourselves the most, then we can be those that recognize, hey, I got some selfishness going on here. I'm thinking about me, not about God, and I'm not thinking about others. I'm thinking about my own selfish desires right now. And I love myself enough to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live that way. And because I know myself best, I've studied myself, and because I love myself the most, therefore I will detest my own sins the most. I will detest my own sins the most. I won't have anybody in this world detesting my sin more than me. Did you hear this? Please. We have to make that our commitment. There will be no one around me, not my wife, not my kids, not the people in my neighborhood, not my church, not the people I work with. There's nobody that's going to detest my sins more than me. And you say, detest, wow, strong word, yes. How strongly? Well, to handle your sin, you must, I submit to you, give your utmost effort. Say utmost effort. And focus to eradicating sin at its very core. Wow, eradication. Wow, what does eradication look like? Well, folks, you start by purifying your heart, which is the source of all the wrongdoings in your life. Jesus said, out of the heart. And that's kind of a broad statement just to say out of the heart. It's the interior of a person. This would include their their heart, their mind, will, emotions, out of the inner person. He said, this is where the source of wrongdoing in our life, I quoted that, I think it was it last week? Purifying your heart. And that requires that you identify the main roots of sin and dedicate your time and energy to addressing them. And these roots include, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's a good one. These roots include, number one, I address the lack of knowledge or understanding that I have. In other words, my ignorance. I say, Lord, I don't know many things about myself, about you, and I'm needing to learn and grow. I admit that I have some ignorance in areas of my life. Humility and not thinking you know it all about yourself or others or even what God wants to do. You have to just say, Lord, teach me. You always have to have a teachable spirit if you're going to handle sin in your life. Second, I already touched this a little, doubting or not believing in what's right. Say, Lord, help me on this. Third, acting without considering the consequences. Four, being self-centered, as I just discussed, and having excessive pride. Five, indulging in carnal desires such as lust or unhealthy fantasies. Next, being numb to the consequences of sin and being apathetic toward it. And lastly, unconfessed bitter roots and judgments in my life. Wow, the heart needs a lot of purification. That's why the Holy Spirit was given. Our whole life here on this planet until we either go home to Jesus or he comes and gets us, this is sanctification school. Sanctification means to be made holy or pure in my behavior, my character, my thinking, to become like Jesus, the way he thinks. Have the mind of Christ, have the behavior of Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul talks about that. Our lives being a sacrifice, our minds being renewed. It's all about being transformed. If we ever forget that we're in this process to be transformed, we're missing it. If you want to handle your sin, be a person that says, I want to be, like I said last week, a saint. Call me a holy one. Wow, because then you have to live with that every day and go, Lord, so how am I doing? Holy Spirit, keep working on me. The Christian life is for your whole life a lifetime of heart purification. It doesn't ever stop. I believe that on the day I die and go to be with Jesus, I believe that on my deathbed, I'm still going to be having him purify my heart. I hope that my last hours and words are the final crescendo of whatever purification or sanctification he wants to do in my heart. Are you with me? Yeah, and further, for a proactive and preventative way of handling your sin, I would advise you would also do well to think about the whole world and all the things that make people happy in this world, like money and fame. But remember, they're not as good as they seem. Yeah, and so if you wisely see these things as basically worthless, then the devil won't be able to lure you and trap you. It's just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He said, yes, now I know that Christ Jesus is my Lord, and that is the most valuable thing. Nothing else is important at all. I've thrown everything else away so that I can serve Christ. All those other things are like dirt to me. I think about them like that so that I can have Christ. Everything else that this world holds dear, dear friend, Paul said, consider it dirt. Consider it worthless. And as it relates to sin, I say yes, as you do this, it makes a big difference in handling sin because after all, typically, no one will be tempted to do wrong or give up their soul for something that's worthless. Isn't that true? Would you give up your life, trade your life for something that's absolutely worthless if you knew it was? If you knew it was just baubles and beads and it wasn't anything real of value, would you give up your life for it? No. And that's why Paul said, if you start right now by considering it worthless, he said you will find that it helps you to keep your priorities right and not stumble into sin. And also, handling sin successfully requires, and I thought you would probably assume this, stay connected with God through prayer and your soul will always be filled with light and joy, occupied with pursuits and pleasures that make their temptations of sin, the temptations of sin, lose their appeal. I think the great Christian pastor and author A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "It's because of the hasty and superficial conversation with God that the sense of sin is so weak, and that no motives have power to help you to hate and flee from sin like you should." Why? Because of hasty and superficial conversations with God. Wow. How would you rate your prayer life? I mean, I'm like going, gee, Lord, this is hard. But the Lord wanted me to revisit that myself. Hasty and superficial conversations with God. No wonder that we don't have the motive power to say no to sin, because staying connected with God, it fills us with the light and the joy I talked about of the Spirit last week. Yeah, we just have to meditate on this for a minute. David said in the Psalms, "In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy." So through prayer and praise, we get into the presence of God, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That'd be righteous pleasures versus sinful pleasures, you see. Staying connected with the Lord through prayer. Remember I talked about last week holy people, holy souls, and what kind of lives they have. Holy souls are people typically that are praying souls. And praying souls stay connected and have the motivation to sin, not sin. Do you remember in the garden when Jesus was praying on the night of his betrayal? He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he went away a little bit from the rest of the disciples. He wanted to pray, and I know the Lord was praying that he could say, "Father, not my will, but your will be done in my life. I don't want to miss this, Father." But he told Peter and James and John, he said, "You guys pray along with me too. Pray so that you won't enter into temptation." That's what he said. Remember, under the stress. There's going to be stress coming. They were tired. Remember I talked about vulnerable? They were already tired. They wanted to go to sleep. They didn't even know the stress that was about to come upon them. And the Lord warned him. He said, "Look, if you're in a true intense level of prayer, that's going to keep you in the right heart and the right space." Well, they didn't. They just snoozed off. I mean, they probably threw up a quick one. They threw up a quick one for Jesus, but then they just fell asleep. And we see what happened there. And so we see that it's very, very important that we be keeping up our prayer if we're going to handle sin right. But a proactive and preventative way of handling sin requires also this of you: not only put your eyes in a closed position to pray, but put them in a wide open position to look around. Always be alert like a good Christian should be, and keep a positive attitude while being careful without letting fear overwhelm you. I'm bringing you to the story in Genesis, the story of Cain in Genesis, where the Lord warned him, gave him not just an amber alert, the Lord gave him a red alert. Lord said, "Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." But the imagery is right and reflected in this scripture. God says, if you don't do the right thing, sin will be very near to you. It will be like a wild animal at your door that's ready to eat you. But you must be its master. Boy, it's a good thing to use a metaphor. Remember my recent message on using metaphors, prophetic metaphors? To use a metaphor to see sin as a wild animal, like a wild lion at your door, ready to eat you, but you got to master it. Now, the Lord's saying to us as his children, I don't want you to live in fear, but I want you to keep your eyes wide open. What I hear in this is that you and I as Christians, we're to be lion tamers of our own sin. I just say, hey, there's always this potential for this lion crouching at the door. I'm not going to live in fear of it, because you can't live your life running around just constantly looking over your shoulder that you think you're going to stumble, fall headlong, or you're going to sin irreparably. You can't live that way. You got to focus on righteousness. It's like if there's demons, yes, but you don't go around looking for one under every lampshade you go into a room. You don't do that just because you see a flicker in a light in a lamp. You don't overstate it, but you don't understate it either. But sin is crouching there potentially, and you have to be aware of it, and you say, look, I got sins around me, but I'm going to be a lion tamer. Help me, Lord, to rule now in the midst of my enemies, some of which are even within me. Johnny Cash had a song years ago, Tame the Beast in Me. Tame the Beast in Me. I appreciate Johnny's honesty, right? And I think that's what we got to say. I'm a lion tamer as a Christian. If I'm going to handle my sin, I better get that stool, and I got to have a whip. And that's okay. Jesus cleared the temple with a whip and probably a small piece of furniture, a chair or something. We're going to tame the lion. We got to have that. That we don't live in fear, but we do live with an alert, positive attitude, which understandably leads to the next way to proactively handle your sin, which necessitates that you then obviously listen up and pay attention to the early signs and beginning of sin. Or maybe let's switch it up and use another metaphor. Yes, it may seem like just a small spark of sin, but it can ignite a huge fire that can lead to incineration. So, little small spark of sin in my life. Someone says, it was just a spark of romance. No, maybe it was a spark of sin. Could have been. You know, we just have to be so aware as we walk with the Lord that a small spark of sin, it was just a small spark of sin. It was just something I said over here on the side, just that little word of gossip or that little dig. But the Bible says in the book of James, even our tongue, just a little tongue, could strike a whole forest fire like a spark. But we have to be willing to see it that way. And as I said, if you do happen to stumble into sin, make sure you get back up quickly and put out that fire. My goodness, if you start a fire, grab whatever you can and douse it. Pray for the Lord to douse it. I'm going to tell you the times I've asked the Lord to douse my sin. Sin that I started. Be gentle. You start a sin, you got to get it doused. And I asked the Lord in his mercy, oh, my dear master, would you douse my sin in the blood of the Lamb? Would you douse it and blot it out? I think we need to realize this, you see. But to handle your sin additionally, keeping those spiritual eyes open, yes, but also your ears. You set your spiritual compass true north when you make the Word of God your sole guide and you work hard to comprehend it. I like what D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, once said. He said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Wow, the Word of God, what an important place, right? And in fact, church, our current bondage breaker class is actually an intensive application of this idea, wherein we learn to replace the lies that lead us into sin and satanic bondage with the truth of God's word, the Bible. And we begin by establishing our identity in Christ, who is God's truth. As the author of our guiding class text points out, Neil Anderson, he writes this. He said, Jesus is the truth, and he is the one who sets the captive free. Power for the believer comes in knowing and choosing the truth. We are to pursue truth because we already have all the power we need in Christ. Furthermore, people in bondage are not liberated by what I do as a pastor, but by what they choose to believe, confess, renounce, and forgive. Do you hear this? And you get that knowledge from the Word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, those of you that know it, finish with me, that I might not sin against thee. Are you with me? Do you see? The Word of God, so powerful. And along these same lines, when you're committed to handling your sin in a preventative way, it also means that when you're not sure about a given matter, it's best to stick with what most wise and godly people have agreed on throughout history. In other words, regarding what's righteous and sinful, we're living times where the past is always looked upon as archaic, antiquated, outdated, something wrong with it. And, you know, I liked what the late Francis Schaeffer said. He was an American evangelical Christian theologian, philosopher, and Presbyterian pastor. He said, "I've come to the conclusion that none of us in our generation feels as guilty about sin as we should or as our forefathers did." One of my sons was telling me about how he just feels like this modern generation and this modern day and time, that they don't have the convictions that of what is right and wrong. He said, "Dad, what is wrong with this world? People don't seem to understand what's right and what's wrong." He said, "Like our forefathers, they seemed like they knew better." Yeah, exactly. And those in their day hopefully looked to the past and saw the wisdom of those that went before. That's why people say to me, "You're working with a book that's thousands of years old, the Bible, and you're acting like it has relevance for today." Oh, because it's the wisdom of God through the ancients. Most wise and godly people have agreed on what is true throughout history. And we learn from them about what's righteous and what's sinful. We don't have to reinvent that wheel. So when we're not sure, we go, "Well, what have the ancients before said?" I love preaching, quoting men from the past. Not because I don't think some of my contemporaries are good. I quote from them sometimes too. But I like to learn from those that have went before because I can already see the fruit of their lives and the wisdom that they lived. The guys that are walking with me now, well, the jury's still out. And how many of you have known that sometimes we thought somebody was so amazing and we found out later they had tremendous feet of clay? And they were telling us things about the way to live and be, but they weren't even doing it themselves. How sad and tragic. I don't want to be in that category, do you? Well, that's why I always say you preach these things with fear and trembling. Because you say, "Lord, I don't want to be guilty of that. I want to be aware of what's going on. And my forefathers, yes, I honor them. And I learn from them." And I'll take it another step in the same vein. When you're unsure about something to do or believe, please, to handle sin and make sure it doesn't even get a chance to get an upper hand, don't act impulsively or hastily in life. Yeah, to avoid a sinful outcome, take your time. Always gather some evidence and make sure you're certain before reaching a conclusion or making a decision. Are you with me? How many times have we sinned because we spoke too fast or acted too soon? Additionally, as far as your inclinations go, I would advise you to get to know your personal nature and figure out which sin it tends to lean towards the most. Years ago, we did a personality and, temperament assessment. This is many years ago. Personality type and temperament, and it said the kind of, you know, tendencies you'd have, weaknesses. Well, we need to say, again, study myself and say, what sin would I tend to lean toward the most? I also, in that same vein, ask you to consider how your job or living situation might make you more susceptible to certain sins. I'm just saying, church, by understanding these things, you can be more vigilant and disciplined in avoiding them. But there's more, and Stace and I prayed this very scripture this morning, James 4:7. Obey God's authority, be strong against the devil, and he'll run away from you. Man, I'd rather have the devil running away from me than running after me. Are you with me? Well, what does the scripture tell you about handling your sin? Well, I hear this. Live a life of divine order as God has designed for you to follow. In other words, submit to God's authority, line up. It's like this picture right here. You see, dear one, it's crucial to maintain the divine order of God because straying from it leaves you spiritually unprotected. And God's commandments are clear, and they encompass the following points, I would just say. Number one, stay connected to Jesus' church. Stay connected to Jesus' church. I'm saying don't separate yourself from the body of Christ under any circumstances. Engage in spiritual communion with the church as a born-again believer and participate in outward worship and fellowship with the local church. I'd say another principle is submit to the spiritual guidance of your faithful pastors as an obedient disciple of Jesus. There's protection in that. And also surround yourself, if possible, with brothers and sisters in Christ who are deeply devoted to the Lord. Surround yourself with folks like this. And then I would just say, be diligent in your work. and fulfill all your responsibilities in your chosen profession or calling. These are ways that you line up under God's authority. These are ways that you put yourself in a place of safety and protection. And I would also add, as you see the struggle more broadly, utilize everything that God permits in your life, whether the successes or the challenges, to confront your sins. I think you're hearing that in a lot of what I said. Yet I'm saying, friend, if he allows you to have good health and wealth, recognize that it comes with the expectation of even greater obedience and a call for even more dedicated service. And if he allows you to face hardships, remember that it is your nature that he's seeking to make more Christ-like through your sufferings. So embrace hardship as a means of transformation and ensure that you don't hinder but rather assist his effective process in cleansing you away from sin and making you more like Jesus in your character. And I would say finally, in the big life picture, be patient and trust in Christ until he completes your healing process from sin, which I need to announce will only happen when this challenging life comes to an end. But I really want to encourage you, keep persevering in seeking his guidance and utilizing the resources available to you, for he is, as the song we were singing earlier this morning, he is going to come again at the right time. He's not going to delay. And as we continue to seek and know the Lord, we're going to understand his plans for us. His arrival is going to be as certain as the morning and as refreshing as the rain on earth. And even though you may have expressed doubt in finding healing and full deliverance from your sin, I want you to know this. He will restore you and love you unconditionally. He will. And for those who fear his name, Scripture says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And I just want to say, blessed are all those who patiently wait for him. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for listening to that. Now, I just want to conclude. Good friend, I've shared with you today some Bible-based ways to help you feel sorry over your sins, despise them, and even break free from them. Definitely handle them. But what I have shared with you this morning is really all part of a larger story. And for you who are still yet unconverted to Christ, it's this. Loved one, the everlasting God created you for a life that never ends. And when you'd sinned and you'd lost your way, he saved you through the work of his only Son. Listen, this loving God is totally looking out for you. Yes, even though you were stuck in sin, stuck in misery, God was thinking about you. And he decided to publish this good news. He decided to seal it with his Spirit, and he told his ministers to spread the word to the whole world. And he did all this so that you could have a chance at forgiveness and heaven. Somebody watching online today, you. That's right. Yeah, this gracious God wants to pull you away from all the worldly pleasures and the lies of this deceitful world. And he wants to show you the life that you were actually meant to live. But he wants to do it before it's too late and you're beyond help. And as you can see today, God is calling you. Through those he's given the authority to preach the same gospel that Christ and his apostles first shared. I'm saying, yes, he's calling you today through an ordinary pastor, just a simple, ordinary pastor just like me. For you see, dear one, God sees with sadness how you often forget about him and your future and how you don't take eternal things seriously enough. It's like you don't even understand what you're supposed to do or what you're supposed to go through. But he also sees how bold you can be in your sinning. How you often don't seem to care enough about the consequences and how your actions don't match up with your claim that you believe in God. Listen. Please listen up. Because this is where it gets serious. You see, the last day of reckoning is coming. There is a day of judgment when sorrows will truly begin. And you'll find yourself crying out amid great anguish and desperation. I hate to bring that kind of news. And it's at that time then, tragically, if you haven't had a true change of heart, you'll be mentally and emotionally torn asunder with the memory of your lack and your foolishness. This isn't my word. Scripture foretells this day of judgment for every willful, unconverted sinner. And it's honestly, for me, very hard to both think and even speak about it. I take no pleasure in it. But loved one, God, in his true compassion for your sin-ridden and unhappy soul, he knows your situation better than you do. And that's why he's made it my duty to speak to you on his behalf. Just like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God's message is this: by Christ's death, God was bringing people of the world back to himself as his friends. He would no longer keep their sins in his thoughts. This is the message that God wants us to tell people. But friend, please understand, you must receive this gracious message from the Lord, and you have to turn to him. You cannot remain as you are. So very respectfully, I'm here to tell you honestly and even bluntly about your sin and future misery. And I'm referring to what your future holds and how things are going to get really rough. They're going to get eternally rough if you continue down the path that you're on. I say that to you as a person. I say it to America as a nation. But rather, deeply consider this, loved one. God paid a high price for you with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he's made you an awesome promise of forgiveness, of grace, of everlasting glory. And he's commanding you to hear, and he's calling you to come to receive this gift from him. And I'm here this morning to plead with you to seriously consider how necessary and of inestimable value it really is. So please take a moment and reflect on what God is offering you. It's a total life changer for now and eternity. And so, that being the case, I prophesy to you to come alive in Jesus' name. I prophesy to you to come to life in him. And to that end, to help you in your deep reflection, I ask you to read a first step book like the one that's going to be on the screen right now. It's entitled, Why Jesus? We give it every Sunday. But God's put it in my heart to give this every week, to give an opportunity to someone every week to come to faith. It's out in the lobby. Take it as you go and read it. Start moving toward this saving relationship with Christ. That is my prayer for you today. And with this, I'm going to ask you to stand as we close. Thank you. Lord, we want to handle our sin righteously. By the power of your Spirit, help us now to do that very thing. Pour out your Spirit on us now, Lord, to do the right and empower us. You love us so much. You want us, Lord, to make it. And you're not, for we who believe, you're not against us because of our sin. You are with us against our sin. And I thank you for that today. But let us be transformed forever by your word into the image of Jesus, for his glory and our joy, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for the extra minutes today you gave me. Come for prayer at the front here. There's signups also in the lobby. Refreshments in the back, and you probably need something now. And also, men's huddle in the kitchen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week, online family. Thank you for being with us. We'll see you next time we're together, everyone.